And we are thankful to be in the house of the Lord today. You know, I'm thankful so much for the words that have been spoken here today. I've just been blessed so much. I enjoyed the teaching lesson this morning. I enjoyed the preaching, even though that it was me doing the preaching. I enjoyed the message. I enjoyed the topic because it was a convicting topic to me. Thankful for the song service. Thankful for Brother Dennis led us today. I know he doesn't normally do that, but I wish he'd do it more often. I enjoy him when he leads. I think he's got a great voice and he's got a great way of handling himself when he does it, and I just appreciate that very much. This morning, or this afternoon, I should say now, we are going to continue on in our series on Christian life commandments based on a piece of scripture found for us in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. This is our fifth week now into this series, this study, and as I told you last week, with this kind of series, it truly is best if you could hear all of these messages together, one after another, but certainly, if you haven't been here for all of them, if maybe you've just even been here for one of them today, it's okay. Each one of these messages do stand on their own, and you'll be blessed today. Certainly, I believe you will be. But I would encourage you, if you have the chance to go and listen to the others, maybe on the way home, pull up on the app there, the church app, and listen to it, and listen to some of these other messages, because I believe that these are things that are sometimes missing in the lives of Christians that should be there. And exactly, that is why we call them Christian life commandments, right? We call them Christian life commandments because they are things that should be in our life, not just sometimes, but these are things that should be in our lives all of the time. Expressed in some way, shape, or form in our daily life. Now, what I'd like to do is to begin reading, just like how we have in our weeks past, and that is to read together out loud here the verses that are before us all together. And if you would, read with me where it says, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil." I hope you're starting to really remember these from week to week. And, you know, as I ask you all to read these things out loud, you know, when people listen, they can't hear you all read these things. Last week, we practiced saying amen and hallelujah, and I got several texts saying, well, nobody answered. And I was like, no, they did answer. They can't hear you. So I guess we're just going to have to talk louder for some of these people. That way it doesn't sound like a bunch of crickets chirping when I say these things out there. That there is definitely somebody out there listening, and you are responding, and we're thankful to God for that. But back to our verses here. You know, unlike our previous studies, today we're going to focus on two verses, which is something we haven't done. So far, we've been looking at one verse each time. But today, these two verses go hand in hand. They are, one is what we should do, or not do, and then the second verse is how we should respond to that as well. So they go hand in hand. Now, our first verse here, in verse number 20, is a negative exhortation, like we saw last week when it said, "Quench not the Spirit." This is a negative exhortation, and our second verse is a positive exhortation. But both of these verses require action on our part as believers. So we're going to start in verse 20, and I have to admit that probably 90% of our time is going to be spent in verse number 20 today, and then verse 21, as we'll see, is the proper response. So as we look in verse 20 again, we read the words, "despise not prophesying." Despise not prophesying. Now, I want to break down this verse a little bit, and we're going to start with the word despise. We're going to start with the word despise. Now, when we say the word despise, that is an unpleasant word, isn't it? It's not a nice word. Whenever we think of the word despise, it brings up kind of terrible connotations, you know? When I think of the word despise, the closest I can think of is me. When I think of despise, I think of the word hate. If I was to think of a synonym, that's what I would think would be hate. Now, there aren't many things that I can honestly say that I hate in life. Now, obviously, I hate sin. Now, obviously, I do. But, you know, as far as most things in life, I don't hate very many things. So, I'm going to give you an example as we look at this word to help understand what this word truly means. I'm going to give you an example from my life of something that I usually love, and that's food. I love food. I like most food. Now, there are some things that I choose not to eat for health reasons anymore. You know, I love bacon and sausage and gravy and biscuits, but I can't eat it anymore. But in general, I like food. Nowadays, I find myself eating primarily vegetables, and that's okay because I love vegetables. Vegetables are great. I love them, vegetables and fruit. Well, at least I love most of them. But there is one I despise. There is one vegetable I despise. Beets. I can't stand beets. I don't even like looking at beets. When someone serves beets and it's sitting on a table, all I can think of is a vegetable swimming in blood. That's all I can think of. I don't like the look at beets. I despise them completely. I can't imagine why anybody would want to stick one in their mouth. As a matter of fact, I don't know that I've ever actually had one in my mouth. That's how much I despise them. I just, you know, ugh. And you might have some foods that you despise. Or you might have some other things in your life that you despise. Maybe snakes or spiders. But I think at least you understand what it means to hate something. To despise it in such a way as that. But the word despise here is more than that. It's more encompassing than that. You see, the Greek word that despise is translated from, it doesn't just speak of something that you hate with like this kind of passion. You see, it also speaks of something that you hold in less esteem. Something that you hold in less esteem. That is, you may not exactly hate it, but you can't find it in yourself to really like it either. Maybe it's something it's hard to give credit to. Maybe something you might tolerate, but it's certainly something that you don't promote either. So as long as we're talking about vegetables, I might say that I despise Brussels sprouts. Now, I don't hate Brussels sprouts like I hate beets. I don't mind them. I've tried them. I've tried to like them. But I don't care for them really at all. Now, if they're sitting in front of me and my wife has gone to the trouble of making them, or Sister Carla, she made some here at church once. And as far as Brussels sprouts go, they're as good as Brussels sprouts can get. But let's just face it, they're still Brussels sprouts. So I don't really like it. I don't give credit to them. And, you know, I certainly would not promote it. You will never hear me say, when we have a church dinner, who's bringing the Brussels sprouts? You won't hear me. I will not promote it. And I certainly wouldn't say it with the beets. Now, some of y'all are probably thinking, where's the list? I'm signing up for beets and Brussels sprouts. That's how you all are, just to watch me squirm. But in all seriousness, I hope at least that you can see the definition of despise is broader than something that just means to hate something. It doesn't just mean that complete negative hate. It's also speaking of something that maybe we just don't like as well, but we can tolerate it, something that we don't hold in high esteem. So we have to keep the meaning of that word despise in mind, certainly as we look at the rest of the verse. Now, of course, the next word is not. I think we can all handle that. We all know what not means. But then the next word that is mentioned here that is of great importance is the word prophesying. Prophesying. And if you're carrying a newer version of the Bible, and I know some of you all do, that word is probably prophecies, and it's the same thing. It's the same exact thing. So what are prophesyings? What are prophecies? Now, immediately, people start to think of something where people are making a prediction of something that is afar off. And that is certainly included in the meaning of this word. But in the Word of God, prophecies are not always speaking of the telling of future events. Most of the time, it is speaking of just the general instruction of righteousness that is given under the direction of God. In general, prophesying is just the speaking of the Word of God. Now, you have on your laps, hopefully, a book that is full of prophecies. Does it speak of future events? Well, sure. The Old Testament spoke of many future events that were to take place and have taken place. The New Testament has spoken of things that would take place, did take place, and it still speaks of things yet that are yet to come. Those are prophecies that were in part fulfilled, and still some that are yet to be fulfilled. It is the speaking and telling of future events. But that is not the major subject of the Word of God. There is much more between its pages. Much more than that. You know, I have met some people in my life that everything that they want to talk about concerns the book of Revelation or the book of Ezekiel and Ezekiel's temple and all of these things. And that's all they want to talk about. Whatever you bring up, it's always going to make its way right towards end time eschatology and what's getting ready to take place. And folks, that's good. We should have an understanding of end time eschatology. But if that's all you're concerned about, you've missed the boat. Because there's much more in the Word of God concerning other things than just that. I wonder if you would turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. The book of 2 Timothy in chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse number 16. You all well know these verses. And reading through verse 17, the end of the chapter here, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It came by the working of the Holy Spirit as it moved upon the writers of the Word of God to compose the things in which they did. And I mentioned last week, you know, even in particular, as we talked about the inspiration of the Holy Spirit on the Scripture, you know, when the Holy Spirit came and inspired these men to write the things that they wrote, they weren't robots in such a way, but He allowed them to use their command of the language, their personalities, all of that comes out in their writings, but certainly it is all the understood, expressed, written Word of God. And certainly there are many things that speak to the authenticity of the Word of God, and that's beyond the scope of this message to talk about, but certainly we believe that that is so, and we could talk about that at another time. But that said, there are some things in this Bible that man does not like to hear. Even though it's the Word of God, there are some things in here that man does not like to hear. After all, it is for reproof and it is for correction. And man doesn't like that, do they? I know that doesn't come to a shock to most of you. If it does, you've probably been living under a bridge, but let me just say this. I believe that you'll agree with me here. The lost do not love this book. They don't love this book. They have no desire to read the Word of God. They certainly have no desire to follow the moral obligation of its teachings. In fact, you could say the lost out there despise this book. Now think back to the fullness of that definition, right? The word despise, what does it mean? First of all, a extreme hatred. And number two, it also means a genuine lack of it, of liking something. Now, certainly some hate it altogether. Some hate this Bible. You know, there are governments in this world that have banned it. Governments that have burned it. As a matter of fact, in many places in the world today, it's still an illegal book to have. There are some pronounced atheists that hate it. And hate might be too nice of a word to use for the animosity that they have for it. And they look for every reason and every opportunity that they can to tear it down and to tear down the faith of those that put their trust in it. You know, if you go to school long enough, you're going to come across those, sometimes teachers, sometimes students, but you're going to come across those that will make you feel like some kind of idiot for believing and trusting in it and holding to its morals. I've been through that. Many of you others have as well. I know Austin has run into it, even in high school, where pot shots are taken continually at the Word of God and those that trust in it. The question you kind of wonder is, why do they hate it so much? If they don't believe it, if it's just nothing more than a fairy tale to them, why would they even hate it? Many have never picked it up to read a page of it. We once here watched the debate between Ken Ham and Bill Nye. Bill Nye said from the very beginning, he's never read it. He hates it. He's never read it. Doesn't have a reason to read it. He doesn't think that so anyway. So why would they care so much to just write out hate it? Well, the truth is, I know the answer. It's because they love sin. They love sin. And they love the sin that they're in. And they know that the Bible stands against it. They don't have to read it for themselves to know what it says. Understand, to the Bible-hating atheist, if man has no creator, then there is no one to answer to. So do as you want, as long as you want, as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else. But the Bible proclaims something completely different. You see, the Bible teaches us that not everything that feels good is good. The Bible defines sin, most of which men and women thoroughly enjoy for a season, but we know that it always comes with pain and consequence in the end. Not only does the Bible speak of sin, it also speaks of the final consequence of sin. And folks, man certainly does not want to hear that. Man is okay with hearing about heaven. They don't mind hearing that at all. But they certainly don't want to hear about a place called hell. Man in his natural state doesn't even want to consider the possibility of hell. I mean, after all, if you can believe hard enough that hell doesn't exist, then it's not much of a consequence to worry about, is it? The word prophecies, the word of the prophecies that you hold on your laps, declares, though, the truth of hell. It declares that all those who are not covered by the blood will indeed find themselves there. Just being a good person will not get you in to heaven. Now, that's kind of speaking of despise in its strongest sense, that kind of hate sense. Those that really would want to destroy the Word of God if they could because of what it says about them. But now many of the lost certainly aren't like that. Not even all atheists are like that. Not all are extreme. But they still fit our definition of despise because they hold the Word of God in little esteem. For the lack of a better word, they're just completely indifferent. As long as they continue on their merry path without interruption, they don't care what anyone says or what anyone believes. They just want to do their own thing. So that's the lost. In their hearts, they despise the Word of God, either by downright hating it or not holding it in the regard that they should. And folks, there is no greater word to hold in any kind of regard. It is of the highest regard that we should have it. That all said about the lost, do you remember what the title of this series of messages are? It's right there. Christian Life Commandments. Christian life commandments. That is because the things that are written here, Paul was not writing to the lost. Paul was writing this to Christians. Paul was telling Christians what to do. What good does it do to tell the lost to rejoice when they're not filled with that joy unspeakable and full of glory? What good does it tell the lost to pray without ceasing if they don't believe in the one that they're praying to? It does no good for that. No, Paul is indeed writing to the Christian. Paul wrote to Christians not to despise the prophecies of God. not to despise the prophecies of God. Now, remember at this time, the Bible, for most Christians, was the Old Testament. That's the Bible that they had. They sometimes had a copy, a few letters that were written, maybe a gospel or two, if they were fortunate. But they certainly didn't have the fullness of the Word of God composed all together and bound together like we have, and you have upon your laps today. They did have, in many cases, though, something we don't have. They had the actual words of Paul and Timothy and Silas and Barnabas and the preaching of those that followed after them. Paul told them not to despise it. Now, I want you to think about something. In many cases, Paul was speaking to a Gentile audience, right? Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. That's typically who he spoke to. That means they weren't accustomed to having the Old Testament. They didn't grow up going to the synagogue. They didn't grow up reading the Septuagint. They didn't do that. But Paul tells them not to despise it. Don't despise the Word of God. Don't hate it. And don't hold it in low esteem. Get that? Don't hold it in low esteem. Now I want you to think about something. What they had mainly was the Old Testament. Do you ever hear someone say, don't worry about reading the Old Testament? I have. I heard a preacher say it one time. Fortunately, it wasn't anybody we fellowship with, but I heard a preacher one time tell his congregation, don't worry about reading the Old Testament. It's a waste of your time because we live in the New Covenant. What a shame. So much of the New Testament begins with the principles that are taught to us in the Old Testament. The whole concept of original sin comes from the book of Genesis. Without that as a starting point, where do you start? Now, people with that philosophy may not hate the Old Testament. I'm sure that they don't hate it. But are they holding it in the esteem that they should? No. It certainly fits the definition of despise. Christ held it in esteem. Christ quoted it. The apostles quoted it. And we should hold it in esteem. It's important. It's worthy of reading and it's worthy of study. Now, it's hard for me to imagine a Christian that would despise the New Testament. And I'm using despise in the fullness of its meaning, right? The fullness of hate. I can't imagine a Christian actually hating it. But there are some Christians that don't like what the Bible says about certain sins. Many hate what the Bible says about homosexuality. Many hate what the Bible says about fornication in general. And the list could probably go on and on, I suppose. When the Bible starts interfering with lifestyle choices, then it is more than some people can handle. And they hate those parts, and they want to try to discredit them the best that they can. And if they could, they would cut them out of the Word of God. Not long ago, I struck up a conversation with one who told me that he was a Presbyterian. I thought we'd have some things in common, knowing the doctrines of grace. It didn't take long to find out that we didn't have a whole lot in common at all. He was very much of what he called a Reformed Progressive Presbyterian, where basically anything goes. Progressive and always progressing, that was his motto. He didn't like certain parts of the Word of God. Matter of fact, he hated them. Some Christians may not hate it, but there might be certain places where they don't just hold it in high esteem. You know, when Paul writes about headship, many Christians say, well, Paul was against women. Folks, if you were able to go back and to live in those days, if you ladies were able to go back and to live in those days, you would find out that Paul and Christ had a very progressive attitude towards women that lived in these days. But the Spirit still inspired what Paul wrote. It wasn't of Paul, it was of the Spirit. When Paul wrote about women not taking up authority in the church, he wasn't trying to keep women back. Not Paul. He was writing what the Word, what the Spirit inspired. From the God who sets all things in order and has ordained headship. You know, in today's society, outside of the church, a woman can do anything. certainly the sky is the limit, and I think that's great. I think it's great that, you know, Anna can graduate from school and become a nurse or whatever she wants to be in life, whatever it is this week. But or any of our girls here, I think that's fantastic to go as high on the ladder as they can and get. And you know what? I think they ought to get paid as much as a guy does for the same job. There's no reason why they shouldn't, right? I believe that. But you know what? In the church, God has set an order. By the way, in the family, God has set an order. That's what He's done. Just because we think society has come to a higher state of living doesn't mean the Bible is archaic. Again, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He knew when He inspired the Word of God what the position of women would be in today's society. You know, I want you to know, I believe the Word of God. I believe it for what it says from the book of Genesis to Revelation. Now, some of it I don't understand like I'd like to. But just because I don't understand it doesn't mean I don't believe it. Some of it might be a little harder to take than others as well, because some of it steps on our toes. And some doctrines are a little bit rough. And our natural reaction might be to want to push it away, to cut out what we don't like, sometimes even discredit it. But folks, that isn't how we are to be. We're to put our faith and our trust in it and never despise a single word. Never hold one word in less esteem than another, whether it be the sayings of Christ or the sayings of Paul. It's all the Word of God. Now, prophesying, though, is speaking not just about the written prophecies of the Word of God. It is more of an encompassing word than that. Now, you might recall whenever we preached our series of messages about spiritual gifts, and we even read this last week in Romans chapter 12 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as well, and I'm not going to take the time to read that again. But in the list of the gifts of the Spirit that God gives to some, not all, but to some, but in the list of that, Paul says that some are given the ability to proclaim the Word of God, and he calls that prophesying. That's what he calls it. Now, what I am doing right now, even though we might never use this term for it today, we call it preaching, but Paul would say this qualifies as prophesying. It is speaking the Word of God. When we go out and tell the gospel story in a compelling way to others, it is prophesying the Word of God. So Paul tells the Christian again, despise not prophecies, despise not prophesying. Now, if we understand the fullness of what that sentence would be in English, that simple, you know, three-word sentence, despise not prophesying. If we were to understand the fullness of what that sentence means in our language today, it would be don't hate or don't hold in low esteem the written word or the preached word. Don't hold it in low esteem and don't hate it. Now, many Christians love to read the Word of God, and I hope you do as well. But there are many that don't really like to hear preaching. They come to church because they know that they should or because they're trying to make someone else happy. But the whole way home, they bicker about how long the message was or how short the message was, how boring the message was, or he told too many jokes, or how low he talked or how high he talked, and the list goes on and on. And I know that's true. But worse than that, though, is often the complaint of what is being preached, that even though it is the Word of God. You know, I'll use this one example here. This is just one. But, you know, sometimes we're brought up to believe a certain way. And when someone gets up and speaks that something that is contrary to the way that we've been brought up to believe, it doesn't matter how many verses the preacher might give to show that our preconception is not the clear teaching of the Word of God, the person gets angry because it's not what they believe, and it's not what Granddaddy believed. You know, there are no new truths in the Word of God. And I'm not going to get up here and tell you I've learned a new truth. Well, I haven't. But I will tell you this, traditions often cause us to draw lines in the sand and add to the Word of God. Rules and regulations that God did not place there. The Pharisees were guilty of that in the days of Christ. Tradition does it today. When someone speaks up against those things, we often shut them off and want to get rid of them, if we can, calling them a heretic or a liberal. You know, Paul had experience with that. He had experience with that kind of thinking in his life. And in Acts in chapter 17, and if you would, be turning over to Acts in chapter 17. But in Acts chapter 17, he had experience with that right here in Thessalonica. Remember, we were reading from 1 Thessalonians, same place. Paul had experience with that right here. You see, Paul came to town and he was preaching in a synagogue there, and there are some that heard the Word of God, some that were Jews, and they were saved. Some Gentiles heard the Word of God too, and they were saved. And what a wonderful thing that is. You know what? There are many that heard him speak that were Jews, that heard him speak of Jesus, him being the Messiah, and him being crucified for our sins, and that he was the end of the law, and guess what? When they got to that point, they didn't want to hear. What do you mean, the fulfillment of the law? This is how we do things. And they were so angry that Paul and Silas had to leave town in a hurry. But the next place that you see them go is a place called Berea. Look in verse number 10. It says, "And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went unto the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those of Thessalonica, that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks and men, not a few." Those at Berea heard the Word of God preached just exactly as it was in Thessalonica. They heard the prophecies. And they did not despise it. They heard of Christ crucified. They heard the message that this was the end of the law, but they didn't cry out like the ones in Thessalonica. You know, you might remember the play, Fiddler on the Roof, right? And the old guy, "Tradition!" You know, I guess y'all don't watch plays. But they didn't do that. They went home and they compared what Paul said to the Word of God. And Paul commends them because that is indeed the proper response to the preached Word. To look it up and to see if these things are so. And that's why in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, after saying, "Despise not prophesying," it goes on to say, "Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good." You see, we are not to despise the Word of God or the preached Word of God when we hear it, but we are to look at especially the preached Word of God, to look at that preached Word and compare it to what? The Berea Baptist Banner? No. The writings of Spurgeon? No. The writings of Gill? No. The writings of Cockrell? No. What do we compare it to? The Word of God, which is the gold standard on which our faith is held. If what is being preached is found to be true, we are to hold fast to it. Once we've proved it to be true, we had to hold fast to it. And guess what? We're to let everything else go. Whether we believed it for 20 or 30 or 50 years. Once the Word of God corrects us, we are to believe it and to hold it in the right esteem. Now, sometimes what the preacher preaches, unfortunately, is wrong. Preachers get it wrong sometimes. There are no perfect people, and sometimes we make mistakes, and there are times that I know that I've made mistakes. There's times that I look back on now that I took a hard stance on some things that I should have taken a hard stance on. But you know what I was doing? As I look back, I find myself, I was leaning on the writings of men more than I was on the writings of the Word of God. And God help me for that, because I know that someday I'll answer for that. So today, as we close this message, I hope you see the importance of the Word of God. It doesn't matter what we think. It doesn't matter what society thinks. It doesn't matter what some famous preacher thinks. The only thing that matters is the Word of God and what it says. Someday, earth and heaven will pass away, but one thing will stand, the Word of God. Don't hate it. Don't hold it in low esteem. Love it. Study it. Hold to its truth. The parts that are easy to love, the parts that are challenging to love. Love it all. Love it written. Love it preached. Love it sung about. Love it every time you hear it. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good.